Good morning, everyone. So awesome to be with you again this Sunday. And you're probably thinking, what, this guy again? Come on, Robin's back. He should be teaching. Soon enough. Wednesday, he'll be back teaching in Acts. And then Sunday, he will be here teaching. I think he's continuing to teach through the book of Colossians. So we'll be in that as well. But today, without further ado, we're going to be in 2 Samuel. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, and we're actually going to be in chapter 6. And if you don't have one, like we said, please get one, because you want to read along with us. If I'm reading and I see everybody else looking down, reading, you know, at their Bibles, I just may call you out if I see you like this, you know, because I know you're not reading. Just kidding, I wouldn't do that. Well, last week, 2 Samuel chapter 6, last week, if you were here, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 29, and we went over and read about David's deviating from the plan that God had for him, and we talked about how David repented. And he began again to inquire of the Lord. And after that happened, after David repented and began to inquire of the Lord again, then God was able to continue to use David and continue to unfold what he had planned and prepared for him. It was an amazing time, at least for me, to look at that and to see how God used circumstances to bring David back to himself. And if we were going to continue on from 1 Samuel chapter 29, shortly after the burning of Ziklag, God then began to turn over the kingship of the nation of Israel to David. A lot of things started to happen. If you were to go on and read in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David becomes king over Judah. He's king in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months there in Hebron over just Judah. And as he's there, he's waiting on the Lord. He's watching the Lord unfold this plan that he has for him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us this. These are some circumstances surrounding, and I'm trying to give you some background to lead up to where we're at today. Tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." The Lord is removing Saul. The Lord is removing Saul's household from ruling and reigning over Israel, and he is slowly giving David what he can handle. First being in Hebron, and then later on, eventually, all Israel comes to coronate David as king. You'll read that in 2 Samuel chapters 3 through 5. And if you read that, you would find out what happened to Saul's last remaining son, Shibosheth. And that's where we pick up today. And really, before we get into chapter 6, these are the events surrounding David at the time. If you were to read 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10, it says this. "So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." God delivers Jerusalem into the hand of David. The Philistines come against David to contest his kingship and are defeated badly. The Lord is blessing David. The Lord is using David. He is building David up. He's building up David's household. And he's preparing David to now be king over all Israel, sitting in Jerusalem. And as we talked about last week, that lesson that David learned in 1 Samuel chapter 29, that the only power he had, the greatest power he had, was when he was inquiring of the Lord. David's true strength was when he was doing that, was when he was on his face, when he was seeking the Lord diligently. That's when he had victory. And he had a lot of victories. Chapter 5, over and over again, it says David inquired of the Lord, "Lord, should I go against the Philistines?" And the Lord said, "Go. Go against the Philistines." Another time, he inquired of the Lord, and he said, "Should I go?" And the Lord said, "No, wait. Wait for something. Then go. Follow them around some mulberry trees, and when you hear the wind rushing over the trees, charge them." That's where we're at today. A lot of victories, a lot of amazing things happening in the life of David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir, wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, on cymbals. I have no idea what some of those instruments are, but I'm sure they were lovely. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" David had great victory. The Lord had given again the Philistines into David's hand. He had given the city of Jerusalem, a heavily fortified city, to David to be his base of operations. And again, to reemphasize, because we're going to be talking about this a lot, David's strength, his victory, was when he inquired of the Lord. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we don't read that. We don't see here David inquiring of the Lord. He knew in his heart that his life was so filled with power, was so filled with victory because of his special intimate relationship with God, that he wanted that for all of the children of Israel. He wanted that for the entire nation. So, rightfully so, the next step is, let's go get the ark. Let's bring the ark back into the center of Israel. Back into the heart of worship. Let's go get it. And so he gathers together all these choice men, 30,000 men. I read that, and it seems like a lot to me to go and bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But believing all things, we can only hope that David's intentions were pure, that it wasn't some form of pomp to take 30,000 men to go and retrieve the ark. Maybe he wanted everyone to be there to see it, to witness it, to be a part of that. Regardless, they take the ark and they set it upon a new cart. That is mistake number one. It's a huge, huge mistake. Here's why. When the ark was taken initially from Israel, it was taken by the Philistines. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in their temple of Dagon. And they said, "Yay, we have treasure from the Israels. This is their ark of their God. And so we're going to hold on to it." Well, when they tried to hold on to it, they began to break out in all these boils and diseases and all these horrible affliction started to happen to the Philistines. And even this, while the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple of Dagon, several times the idol of Dagon would fall over. And they're like, whoa, who messed with the idol? And the people who were there were like, no one did. No one was here. No one touched it. Well, they kept putting this idol back up until eventually the idol had fallen over. The hands were broken off. I think the head had broken off, all these things. And they said, this ark that we're holding on to, this is bad news for our nation. We need to send it back to Israel. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put the ark on a cart. We're going to get some cows or some oxen. We're going to rope it to it. And we're going to put all these idols on this cart that symbolize what's happening to us to try to appease their God. And they basically let this cart with this oxen roam free. No one was driving it. And guess what? The Lord directed those oxen and it took it right to the border of Judah where it stayed in the house of Abinadab. So here's the deal. Those Israelites and David, when they went to go retrieve the ark, Abinadab and his sons Uzzah and Ahio, they attempted to transport the ark the same way that the Philistines did. The same way that the Philistines did. They were mimicking the Philistines. God, as we're going to talk about in a minute, God had a prescribed manner in which the ark was to be transported. And there's a very, I feel like there are very important reasons why. So they put the ark on the cart and they seek to drive it. Why Uzzah and Ahio? Why these men? Why would they be there with it? And it could be that because they had been caretakers of the ark and the ark had been with Abinadab for such a long time, who better? Who better to be with the ark? Who better to transport it? These guys have been here with the ark. Let's give them a place of honor transporting it to Jerusalem. I don't know. But the reality is this. David was trying to do the right thing the wrong way. I believe his heart was pure. I believe his motives were pure. But inevitably, because he tried to do it his own way, and in his own strength, and he didn't inquire of the Lord, a man died in the process. We read just a moment ago that as they were traveling, they got to this threshing floor and the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark. And right then and there, he dropped dead. Right then and there. Seems harsh. Seems really harsh. Why would God strike this man dead? Well, for one, doing that, whether he knew it or not, it treated the ark like a common thing. It treated, really, the ark like an idol. They were treating this box, this golden box, as a god. And it's like, well, we're going to study the ark. Or maybe God needs some help. And that's not the way that God intended it to be. David, at that point, I mean, remember this. 30,000 choice men are with him. And David at that point is humbled before them. He's humbled before the Lord. This man died. And it says here in the word in verse 9 that that day, David was afraid of the Lord. The fear of the Lord entered David and he realized at that moment, wow. Again, like we talked about last week, I have done something that has deviated from the plans and purposes of God. I've done something in my own strength and in my own way. If you were to go back and look in Exodus chapter 25 and in Numbers chapter 4, God explicitly detailed how the ark was to be transported. I'm not going to make you go back there and read it because there's a lot to go over. But I want to point out some things you might not have known concerning the ark and even some of the other things that were in the tabernacle of meeting. When they were moving, the nation of Israel, when the tabernacle of meeting was moving, the sons of Aaron, they would go in and they would take all of the instruments used in communion with God, the ark, the golden lampstands, the golden altar, all, if you go back and read these, all were to be covered by the sons of Aaron. They were to take badger skin and colored cloths, and they were to cover these implements that were used to be in communion with God. And the reason why was because those tools used in communion with God were to be treated so holy, so separate from everything else, that no one was even allowed to see them. No one was even allowed to see them. Once that happened, then the sons of Kohath would come in, and they would move them. The sons of Kohath would take these golden-covered acacia wood staves, and they would put them through these rings that were on the sides of the ark. And they would pick it up, and they would put it on their shoulders. And they would carry the ark that way. The ark. What was in the ark? The ark contained the golden pot with manna, the budding rod of Aaron, and the tablets of the covenant. You can read Hebrews chapter 9. That's where Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is, talks about what was in the Ark of the Covenant in the New Testament. Now, why? Why? Okay, and really we don't want to question God on why He tells us to do certain things, but the question is, well, why this way? Why was the Ark to be carried on the shoulders of the priests? Why that particular way? Well, when I read those things, I was reminded of a couple of things. First of all, the burden of the law. The burden of the law was to rest upon the shoulders of the priests. As they transported the ark, they were reminded by that burden. I was thinking of Joe, and I was thinking of the military. When you put those 50-pound like knapsacks on your back and you're carrying those things, you don't forget you're carrying something when you're going on a run, do you? Not at all. And so when they were transporting the ark, it was a constant reminder of the burden of the law. Also, I think in regards to the New Testament, this carrying of the ark was symbolic that Jesus, our faithful high priest, would bear the law on his own. So let me give you some insight. God wants to do things in a certain way and in a certain time, for a very particular reason. And no doubt He prescribed this manner because He was glorifying His Son. Okay? We remember that. That the law rests upon Jesus and Him alone. He carries that burden. Also, in a spiritual context, and this is really important, when the priests lifted the ark upon their shoulders, they were lifting up above everything else, above themselves, the Word of God. They were lifting up the reminder of His daily provision, and they were lifting up the reminder of the eternal priesthood that God had put in place. Think about that for a second. When they had those rods on their shoulders, they were lifting up above themselves and above everything else in the entire world, God's Word. And they were lifting up His daily provision, the bread from heaven, manna, and the budding rod, the eternal priesthood. How symbolic is that of Christ? How symbolic is that? That is why the reason, that I believe that is the reason why they were to do it that way. The result of Uzzah's death was biblical illiteracy and misunderstanding. That was the reason why Uzzah died. And let me tell you something. That will always be the case. That will always be the case. Because many times a Christian work can be done, and it can actually cause more harm than good. Did you know that? We have many churches out there nowadays, and God forbid that we ever become one like this, because you know what? Unless we continue to pray, unless we continue to inquire of the Lord, we could very easily fall into that snare where we do not lift up those things above ourselves. Now, interesting that David somehow finds out what happened. He finds out what went wrong. He actually asked the Lord, or asked the question in verse 9, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. It says in verse 1, David built houses for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So here David understands this is sometime after the event with Uzzah. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And I'm not going to read the rest of these verses, but it goes into the houses and the sons and so on and so forth, all Levitical priests. And let's jump ahead to verse 11, where it says, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Now listen to this. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Look at that. David gains clarity. He inquires of the Lord, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And after that event with Uzzah, he's humbled. He goes back. He goes back to the drawing board and he says, something went wrong. We need to consult the Lord. We need to inquire of the Lord. I've been down this road before. Let's do this. And he gathers together all of the Levites. He gathers together all of the priests. Tells them to sanctify themselves and to bring the ark of the Lord back up with them in the prescribed manner according to Moses. Now here's the deal, okay, with that. Interesting, why was it David? Why was David the one that was telling the Levites how to do it? You ever think about that? That shows us the spiritual state of the nation of Israel at that time. God wanted to use David to bring Israel back into fellowship with him. All of that had kind of disintegrated with Saul. It was a life of the flesh, a king after the flesh. And David's like, no, we're going back to the basics. We're going back to what the Word of God says. We're going to go back to the way that God prescribed it. And before we do anything, we're going to inquire of the Lord and we're going to seek the Lord. That's David. That's why God anointed David to be king, was for that very purpose. So, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And we read in 1 Chronicles 15 how that happened. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. I believe if you look at the before and after Uzzah event, you had David rejoicing in the beginning, rejoicing that God was with him. rejoicing that God was with him. But then afterward, I believe that rejoicing turned to worship. That rejoicing turned to worship as they sacrificed every six paces and rejoiced, not that God was with them, but that they were with God. See, that's the thing. When they were taking their hand, Uzzah took his hand out to steady that ark. God's with us. God's going to bless us. No, no. We need to worship and rejoice that we're with God. It reminded me of Joshua chapter 5, and I'm going to read it to you. I love this part. Joshua is about to go into Jericho, and it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And I love the Lord's answer. So he said, 'No, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" Joshua goes out and he says, "Are you with us? Are you against us? Are you for our adversaries?" And the Lord says, "No. I'm here now, and I'm in charge as the commander of the Lord's army. You listen to what I'm about to tell you." I love that. I love that. It gives me goosebumps. Because as a man, someone who served in the military, not to point out Joe too many times, okay? But someone who served in the military, if you value your job, if you in the Lord, I believe in full integrity, you want to serve those who are over you. You want to serve those officers who are over you. If, you know, in the world context, they're men of integrity. Okay. But when the Lord says that, "No, I'm in charge," I believe for anybody who is truly seeking the Lord, who is truly wanting to get out of the way and put the old man to death, it's, "Yes, Lord. Yes, you are in charge. Let's do it your way." So, that rejoicing turned to worship as they sacrificed every six paces. And what a good reminder, what a simple reminder today. As we take a few steps here and there, sacrificing. You know, the more you pray, the more it becomes like the Old Testament priesthood, I feel like. If you were to go back and read that, they had all of these sacrifices and these wave offerings and these Thanksgiving sacrifices and all those things. Well, if you're in prayer consistently, then it's like offering up sacrifices every six paces. You know, this morning in corporate prayer, we're thanking the Lord for all of these things. And really, we're praying that God would grow this body, that God would give us a vision, you know, for how he wants to lead us. And the thing is that we need to be like this. We need to sacrifice every six paces. As the Lord provides for this fellowship, as the Lord grows it, we thank the Lord. Every step we take as we venture out in faith, we thank the Lord. We're in prayer. Over and over again. And it says that as they were doing that, David danced before the Lord. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He had joy. He had fruit of the Spirit. So David and all the house, verse 15, of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, I'm going to say Michael, but this is a lady. Okay. Saul's daughter looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. They had a banquet. They had a pot blessing there. As they were rejoicing that the ark was now in Jerusalem, Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." See, back in that day, and you know, dynasties past, the king would wear regal robes. He would wear things that would depict him or separate him, you know, from the rest of the people. And as David is rejoicing, as he's worshiping the Lord, he lays that aside. He lays aside that right that God had given him to be king over the nation, and he's just wearing a linen ephod. And this woman, his wife, one of Saul's daughters, she despises him. She despises him in her heart. She makes fun of him. She laughs at him. She jeers at him and says, "Oh, how great you look, king." Yeah, wonderful. Listen to David's response. So David said to his wife, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house." Ouch. Ouch. "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight." This is extremely important. You want to know why? Because when Saul had the kingdom taken away from him, guess what Samuel said to him? He said, "Saul, if you would have remained humble in your own sight, if you would have not made statues of yourself, if you would have not elevated yourself above the Lord, you would have kept being king." David knows. He's learned this lesson. He realizes that what he has, all that he has, is because of the Lord, and that's it. He's got nothing apart from God. You know, and as we gather together Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, as we gather together for worship practice and for worship, that's something that I know the Lord has constantly been reminding me of, is that, what do I have to offer? I got nothing. I don't have a seminary degree. Some of you may be like, "Oh, he's not a doctor in theology. I've got nothing except for the Lord." And if the Lord doesn't meet us here, and if the Lord isn't all that you have, and if the Lord isn't all that we're lifting up above everything else, we're going to fail. We're going to fail every time. So David's response, "I will be humble in my own sight before the Lord. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So, such valuable lessons in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remaining humble in our own sight before the Lord. And again, there is always a way that God wants things to be done. We prayed that this morning in corporate prayer, that God's timing, that His will would be done. Because guess what? When we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. When we try to do it without inquiring of the Lord, we're going to fail. There are so many instances where we get ourselves into jams, and it's not what the Lord had intended to begin with. So, with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, we lift up our hearts to you, and we just pray. Lord, make us more like David. More than that, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Lord, give us hearts that are humble before you. Lord, that above ourselves, Lord, we want to lift up your word. And we want to lift up, Lord, and just remember your faithfulness. And God, how we do have an everlasting high priest, Lord, who is always making intercession for us. Lord, we pray that God, you would pour out your spirit upon us. We pray that, Lord, as we've read your word today and just gone through these things, Lord, we just ask that God, you would work in us, Lord, that the word today would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading out of Jude here, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I hope you guys have a wonderful week. And if you can, stick around for a little bit. I believe Phil Delgado, if you can, give us an update on Holly and Manolo. And have a blessed week.